Howdy, everybody. Dr. Andy Woods here. I'm the pastor, teacher here at Sugarland Bible Church. I'm back with my friend, colleague, fellow elder, associate pastor, Dr. Jim McGowan. This is Pastor's Point of View, number 295. Today is April the 5th, 2024. Of course, I'd be remiss, Brother Jim, if I didn't wish my daughter a happy birthday today.
Oh, boy.
She's no longer a 17-year-old.
Oh, my goodness gracious.
she's 18 today.
Praise the Lord.
And got her whole life in front of her, and she's just been a tremendous joy.
That she is.
And I better not keep talking, or I'm going to start wailing and wailing and crying. But, Sarah, I want to wish you a happy birthday today.
Yes, happy birthday.
I'm recovering from some surgery that I went through related to some cancer that was detected in me. And I know a lot of people have called in, written in, texted, emailed, wanting to know what's going on. The surgeon said everything went great. I have a follow-up appointment in a couple of weeks. But I can't tell you how meaningful everybody's prayers and correspondences to me have been,
yes,
you know, during that time. If you kind of want the longer version of what I just went through, I would encourage you to check out our Wednesday night teaching on Acts 8 earlier this week, which you can find on the Sugarland Bible Church website,
yes,
Facebook page, etc. The first 10 minutes or so, I gave more of an in-depth explanation of what I've gone through the last couple of months. But all things considered, God is faithful, and I think things are really in my favor in terms of health.
Amen.
You know, as the Bible says, we're just like mist that appears for a little while.
No, and it does say that.
Disappear, and nothing awakens you to that faster than a cancer diagnosis. And so everybody out there is struggling with something, and
yeah.
I had about a millimeter and a half of cancer, prostate cancer, which they were able to, they believe, kill off and take care of surgically. So I'm a very grateful person today, Brother Jim.
Amen.
First of all, I'm alive. And secondly, my daughter is 18 today. So
it's a great day.
My wife did pray that I would be cancer-free on my daughter's birthday. So God answers prayer.
He does. So, yes, he does.
Praise the Lord. Well, with all of that being said, let's get right into our subject matter. And we're going to do a prophecy update today. Because we haven't been at the helm here for the last couple of weeks. We've got more articles than normal to catch
Boy,
up on.
We.
So if we go a little long today, folks, I hope you'll forgive us for that. But there's our six-part outline we're going to walk through. And let's go ahead and start with the world against Israel,
mm-hmm,
which is exactly what God said would happen as we got closer, yes, to the end of the age. Remind us what the prophet Zechariah predicted in that regard.
All right, reading from the 1995 New American Standard Update, Zechariah 12:3. It will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will be severely injured, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. And then in the following chapter there, Zechariah 14, verses 2 and 3, for I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravished, and half of the city exiled. But the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle.
So all the nations are going to turn against Israel.
Amen.
In, yes, Jerusalem. Zechariah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, predicted that 2,500 years ago, roughly.
Wow.
And I'm here to tell you, folks, that that's exactly what we're seeing. Yeah. And I think the events of October the 7th of last year have done something to accelerate this.
Yeah, I agree with that.
Because Israel is now on the verge of successfully rooting out Hamas in Gaza.
Yeah.
Hamas, of course, caused Israel's 9/11, mm-hmm, beginning October, mm-hmm, the 7th, if you look at it in per capita terms. Yeah. And as Israel is on the verge of succeeding, the world is saying, Israel, we don't want you to succeed.
Exactly.
And they're all ganging up on Israel.
Yeah.
And I'm seeing Zechariah's prophecy in play, where every nation is turning against Israel, including right here, the late, great United States of America, a longtime ally of Israel. So notice this first article from Axios.com, March the 25th, that says the UN Security Council passes a Gaza ceasefire resolution. In other words, what they're saying is over Ramadan, Israel, ceasefire. You can't root out terrorism in Gaza, even though you're very close to succeeding.
Yeah.
The United States, the way the United Nations Security Council is set up, has an opportunity to veto this.
Yes.
And they don't.
That's right.
They abstain from the vote. And so it's this is the kind of policy that started to manifest itself towards the end of the Obama years. And you might remember, Brother Jim, our very first pastor's point of view that we ever did, I think we're on number 295 now. If you go back to number one, it was dealing with that issue in the Obama years. And now the exact same thing is happening related to Gaza. So what's happening here?
All right. The UN Security Council passed on Monday morning a resolution demanding an immediate ceasefire in Gaza during the month of Ramadan and calling for the immediate and unconditional release of all hostages. This is the first resolution demanding a ceasefire to pass at the council after four previous failures. The U.S. abstained rather than using its veto. All other members voted in favor. Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu canceled a visit by his senior advisors to the White House later this week to protest the U.S. decision not to block the resolution.
So Netanyahu understands this for what it is,
does.
And he cancels a routine White House visit by senior advisors.
Yeah.
So it's very tragic, but what you're seeing more and more is greater and greater daylight between the United States and Israel. As a patriot, it's disturbing, but as a prophetic student, I guess I'm not surprised, because that's what God said would happen.
Yeah.
And cheer up, folks. It gets worse. Notice this article, again, from Axios.com, March the 26th. This has to do with pro-Palestinian protesters protesting a Biden speech. And now Biden is on record saying, well, we treat these protesters lightly and easily because, after all, they have a point.
Yeah.
What's happening here?
President Biden on Tuesday responded to pro-Palestinian protesters who disrupted his speech on health care to highlight the ongoing humanitarian crisis in Gaza. Three protesters interrupted his speech on health care in North Carolina, yelling, quote, "What about the health care in Gaza?" close quote. "Everybody deserves health care," Biden responded from the stage. The three women could be heard saying that hospitals in Gaza are being bombed and accusing Biden of being complicit in genocide. "Be patient with them," Biden said, as the protesters were escorted out. "They have a point. We need to get a lot more care into Gaza."
So it's this moral equivalence idea that, you know, the attack on October 7th was bad, but as Obama said, the occupation is unbearable.
Yeah.
So there's enough blame to go around on both sides.
Exactly.
They have a point. Yeah. Folks, they have no point.
No, they don't.
That territory was handed over, Gaza, by the Israelis to them. Well, what was it, around 2004? And it was like a beachfront piece of property, beautiful botanical gardens, hotels. There was mineral deposits, natural gas, potential oil discoveries. I mean, there was all, you know, they just were given the world on a silver platter. And they took it, and they had one and only one election. They elected Hamas. And they turned it into a terrorist operation.
Yeah.
So when everybody is talking about the occupation is unbearable, what occupation?
Yeah.
You can't occupy something you gave to someone for free.
Yeah.
I mean, this Islamic Hamas doctrine, these people did this all to themselves.
Yeah.
And now the Israelis are on the verge of rooting out Hamas in Gaza, and people are pretending like Israel's the protester. And here's Biden ignoring history and making it sound like, well, these protesters have a point.
Yeah.
It's just stunning the level of propaganda that we're under. And as our nation moves in this particular way, what does Genesis 12 and verse 3 say?
Genesis 12, 3, "And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed."
So God evaluates nations based on how they treat Israel.
Right.
And I really can't expect our prosperity and freedom to continue as we're taking this turn against Israel. And it's Biden that's involved in this. We now have Kamala Harris warning Israel not to cross the red line. What red line? Are you talking about rooting out terrorism within your own borders? Mm. So notice says this particular article from the New York Post, again, March 24th. Kamala Harris warns Israel not to cross the red line and invade Rafah. She says that would be a huge mistake. What is she saying here?
Vice President Kamala Harris on Sunday kept open the possibility of U.S. consequences if Israel ignores the Biden administration's red line and barrels into the southern Gazan city of Rafah. Quoting, "We have been clear in multiple conversations and in every way that any major military operation in Rafah would be a huge mistake," Harris said in an interview on ABC's This Week. Continuing, "I have studied the map," she says. "There's nowhere for these folks to go," she said, referring to Palestinian civilians taking refuge in Rafah.
Poor terrorists have nowhere to go.
Poor things, yes. "An estimated 1.4 million Palestinians have flocked to Rafah during Israel's offensive to the north to root out Hamas terrorists." Harris asked if there would be consequences for Israel disobeying the administration's red line. She refused to deny it, only saying, quote, "We're going to take it one step at a time." Earlier this month, Senate Majority Leader Chuck Schumer, the highest-ranking elected Jewish official in the U.S., called for new elections in Israel. And she says, "I will not speak for Senator Schumer, Harris said Sunday when asked about the senator's comments. Quoting her again, "But we are very clear that is on the Israeli people to make a decision about when they will have an election and who, of course, they elect to lead their government."
So this article here references something we covered, I think, last time, where Schumer, from the Senate floor, called on new elections in Israel.
Yeah.
Who is he?
Who does he think he is, right?
To look into another country and tell another country to call for new elections.
Yeah.
I mean, the hubris here is just unbelievable. But this is part of this process where everybody's trying to make it sound like Israel is doing something wrong and Israel is the bad guy. Mm-hmm. And what you're seeing is the United States, and these aren't kooky websites that we're quoting here.
No.
These are our mainstream, supposedly, political leadership. These are not professors at colleges. Mm-hmm. This is the president, the vice president, the Senate. Schumer would be the minority leader. Let's see, the majority leader. There we go. In the Senate, making these proclamations.
Yeah.
And so, I don't know what to say, Brother Jim, other than I'm sad to watch it happen. But Zechariah told me it would happen. By the way, people say, where is the United States in prophecy? Well, it's there in Zechariah 12 and 14. All
sure
nations.
All
America
nations.
Being one of the many turning against Israel.
That's
and what the world is pushing now, and let's put our map up so people can see what we're talking about, is this two-state solution. And the whole name of the game is that lighter brown area. Mm-hmm. And I guess the mentality is, biblically it's called Judea and Samaria. The world refers to it as the West Bank.
Incorrectly.
Boy, if we could just get that turned over to the Palestinians, then we'd have peace in the region.
Yeah.
And they're using the events of October 7th to advance this thesis. Well, folks, you got a two-state solution. It's that dark brown area.
Yeah, it's there.
On the map, it's Gaza. That was the territory turned over to the so-called Gazans back in 2004, and that was going to bring peace.
Mm-hmm.
Well, how did that work for us? So what do you think is going to happen when we take that lighter brown area and turn it over? And yet this is what the world is demanding.
Yeah.
The truth of the matter is this two-state solution will be the final solution.
That's right.
Because it will make an attack into Israel all the more easier. It will set the stage for Daniel 9:27. We don't have a graphic on that today, but that's the peace treaty between the Antichrist and unbelieving Israel. And Israel will be forced or compelled to reach out for this peace treaty because she's placed in this position of vulnerability because of this so-called two-state solution. And it will trigger the wrath of God, Joel 3, verse 2. God will bring his judgment to this world because they have divided my land. So that's God's analysis, I believe, of this demonic two-state solution. But the world is ganging up and demanding this two-state solution. Notice this article here from timesofisrael.com, April 2nd. It says Spain, notice how they're all jumping on board here. Spain will recognize an independent Palestinian state by July, they tell the press. What's happening here?
Spanish Prime Minister Pedro Sanchez tells journalists that he will recognize a Palestinian state by July, Spanish media reports. Speaking to members of the press accompanying him on his trip to Jordan, Saudi Arabia, and Qatar, Sanchez says the recognition will come before the summer. He goes on and says here, Spain is trying to get other EU countries on board, including Slovenia and Ireland. The three nations plus Malta issued a joint declaration 2 weeks ago on their readiness to recognize a Palestinian state when the circumstances are appropriate. Spain believes that other European countries will follow suit. And this is a reporting done by El País.
It's kind of like a domino effect.
Yes. You know,
Spain jumping on board. Hey, let's get the EU countries on board. Let's get Malta on board. Speaking of that, notice this article here from the Jerusalem Post, March 25th, 2024. Macron of France.
Yes.
Sharpens his tone on Israel, seeks to create a proposal to end war by the creation of a Palestinian state. What's going on here?
All right. Macron believes that the two-state solution remains the only solution that will meet Israel's security needs and the legitimate aspirations of the Palestinians, he said, and that it will require courageous and voluntary mobilization of Israeli and Palestinian political leaders for peace. And the article ends up here, and he says, Macron and King Abdullah of Jordan said they would persist in their joint efforts in support of a two-state solution, including the establishment of a Palestinian state that would include Gaza.
So I guess a Palestinian state would include not just Judea and Samaria, but Gaza as well. And if we could just get that, boy, nirvana. The kingdom will break out, I guess, is the mindset. This is setting up Israel for the end times, isn't it?
Absolutely.
And it's not just France and Spain. Japan is now dogpiling. Here's an article from Arab News, March the 25th. Japan and EU special representative agree to work towards a two-state solution.
Just look at all these nations coming together to talk about this stuff. Here's the article. Japanese Foreign Minister Kamikawa Yoko met with Sven Kupsman, the European Union's special representative for the Middle East peace process, on Monday and discussed the situation in Gaza and the region. Both sides agreed to work together to achieve a two-state solution, including through the, quote, Peace Day Effort Initiative. The Peace Day Effort builds on the Arab Peace Initiative, which was adopted by the Arab states to lay out their vision for a comprehensive regional peace predicated on the full withdrawal from all Palestinian and Arab territories occupied since 1967 in exchange for full normalization.
Now, they're all jumping on board with the Peace Day initiative. Well, who could be against Peace Day?
Right.
I mean, that sounds so wonderful
and
innocuous until they define in the article what Peace Day is about.
Yeah.
It's about Israeli withdrawal from the 1967 territories. In other words, get out of Jerusalem, get out of the so-called West Bank. And so this is the direction our world is moving in. It's illogical.
It is.
It's irrational because ultimately it's spiritual.
That's what it is.
And Zechariah actually says, as the nations pursue this in the last days, they'll be in a state of drunkenness, not really with the capability of using their cognitive capacities.
Like a stupor.
A stupor.
You know?
Yeah. Let's move on to another subject, because that one's just too depressing to dwell on. Number two on our list here is the Gog Magog update. I want to make a few comments about Saudi Arabia, Iran, and Russia. You might be wondering, are those really mentioned in Ezekiel 38 and 39, which is the key passage that talks about this invasion of Israel in the last days? I have a book called The Middle East Meltdown, where I spend time explaining why Sheba and Dedan equals Saudi Arabia, why Persia equals Iran, and why Rosh equals Russia. And it's too much to go into here. But Saudi Arabia is in play, and that's significant because of what Ezekiel 38 verse 13 says.
Ezekiel 38:13, Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all its villages will say to you, have you come to capture spoil? Have you assembled your company to seize plunder, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to capture great spoil?
So as this invasion happens, prophetically, a little group of people there, or a small nation called Sheba and Dedan equals Saudi Arabia, won't like it. They don't do anything to stop the invasion, but they stage, you know, what many have called a lame protest. So when we look at our map of Ezekiel 38 and 39, you see the different nations that will play a role, arrows towards Israel. You notice on this particular map we have Saudi Arabia circled, but no arrow towards Israel, because Ezekiel predicted 2,600 years ago that they would be the protesters.
Right.
The question has always been why, until recently. What has happened is we have been pushed now what are called the Abraham Accords,
right?
Which are basically normalization agreements. If these various nations will recognize Israel as a legitimate nation, then Israel will open up to such nation or such nations' travel, tourism, technology, etc. And so everybody anticipates that Saudi Arabia is the next one to enter into one of these normalization agreements. In fact, we have an article on that from thecradle.com, March the 29th, 2024. Biden claims Saudi Arabia and Qatar, which is right next door, ready to normalize with Israel. What's happening here?
U.S. President Joe Biden said at a campaign event on the 28th of March that Arab states, including Saudi Arabia and Qatar, are ready for a full normalization of ties with Israel. During the event, which was meant to show unity in the Democratic Party ahead of U.S. elections in November this year, Biden was joined on stage by former presidents Barack Obama and Bill Clinton, quoting, I've been working with the Saudis and with all the other Arab countries, including Egypt and Jordan and Qatar. They are prepared to fully recognize Israel. There has to be a post-Gaza plan, and there has to be a trade to a two-state solution, he says.
So since October the 7th of last year, they're saying the solution to this is a two-state solution.
Yeah.
We've already talked about that. And then they're saying that these nations will enter into a normalization agreement once we get the two-state solution.
Yeah.
So you have in play two prophetic concepts. Number one, the world coming against Israel. And number two, the explanation is why the Saudis are going to protest the invasion, because once they normalize agreements with relations with Israel, they'll be benefiting from Israel.
Yeah.
And they'll have reason to protest. So that's the type of situation that's happening in our world today where you see multiple prophetic details in play.
Just fascinating, isn't it?
As God is setting the stage for the
praise
end
the Lord.
Times. Now, notice our map again. Here we have Persia or Iran circled. You know, it's kind of interesting that Persia or Iran, prior to the toppling of the Shah, were allies of Israel and the United States.
Yeah.
That all changed with the toppling of the Shah and the coming forth of the Ayatollah. Now Iran is on the precipice of getting its hands on nuclear weapons, if they haven't already. And Iran is falling perfectly into prophetic orbit. Notice this article from ifpnews.com of the Iranian president. The president said, "Palestine and Gaza are the most important issues in the Muslim world today." What's happening here?
Addressing a gathering on Monday, Rossi highlighted the grave situation of the Palestinians in the Gaza Strip. He said, quote, "The grief and the pain in the hearts of all the people in the world stem from injustice, inaction, and indifference, and ignoring the cries of men, women, and children, and the powerful oppressed," quote, close quote, referring to the Palestinian resistance factions that have stood up against the Israeli carnage since October 7 last year.
See, Ezekiel 38 and 39 says Iran is going to invade. Now, how could that happen when they're an ally of Israel? We'll just give history enough time and it'll catch up to what God's
That's
word
right.
says.
That's
now
right.
Iran, with the toppling of the Shah, is now a Shiite Islamic theocracy. Muslims believe that what they call Palestine, Israel, Jerusalem, is where Muhammad ascended back to Allah on a steed named Barak. It's become their third holiest site. And now they have an incentive to invade. Their Islamic religion and doctrine essentially calls for that. And so now Iran, that used to be an ally of Israel, is saying, you know, the most important issue in the world that unites all of us Muslim countries, and there's a lot of them out there, is this issue here related to Jewish occupation of the land, what they call Jewish occupation of the land. So we've moved away from a scenario where Iran is an ally of Israel to now a scenario where Iran is basically saying, we hate Israel, and this theological issue that I've tried to explain is what unites all of us Islamic countries.
Yeah,
and,
that's right.
You know, that kind of statement screams Ezekiel 38 and 39.
Amen, brother.
Now, a few decades back, it wouldn't have made any sense. Now
no.
it makes perfect sense.
Yes.
And Russia, too. Let's throw Russia into the mix. Here's our map with Rosh or Russia. She's going to come from the remote north, and she's going to invade Israel. And I've noticed a kind of a peculiar thing that's happened since Putin invaded Ukraine. You know, you listen to a lot of people, including conservatives, and you kind of get the impression that Putin is the good guy and Zelensky is the bad guy.
Yeah.
I don't know if this is just intense Russia propaganda, and I know there's a lot of controversy concerning should we be sending aid to Ukraine, and is that aid going to the right place? But I find so many people so engulfed in that discussion that they've taken their eyes off the fact that Russia is a villain.
Yes.
You know, Putin, this guy Putin is not a good guy. And just to kind of solidify that, notice this particular article from AFP World, March the 17th, 2024. It deals with Putin's opposition. I mean, what happens to the people in Russia that oppose Putin either in speech or in politics? Well, it says they're dead, jailed, or exiled. And Putin has been doing this to people for the last 24 years. You know, it must be nice to be a dictator and have the force of government behind you. Anybody that challenges you, you kill them, or you jail them, or you exile them.
But, you were going to say something. Doesn't this sound exactly like Lenin and Stalin?
Sure does.
I mean, to me, he's just living up to what his government stands for.
That's exactly right. And
okay.
One other thing, can I say this? Doesn't it sound a little bit like what the deep state is doing to Trump?
Yeah.
Through all of these so-called legal harassments and jailings, and doesn't it kind of sound like a little bit what happened to the J6 protesters? Here in the United States,
yes,
it's like Biden and Putin, they're just like best buddies. It's
maybe
like,
they got this article and got their idea from it, huh?
Could very well be. But anybody that comes against Putin is dead, jailed, or exiled. Yeah. And you can read a little bit from that article. We can't read all of it,
all
unfortunately,
right.
But I would encourage people to download this and read it.
Yes.
It's a fascinating read.
Yeah. Russian President Vladimir Putin has overseen a ruthless crackdown on dissidents and critics during his 24 years in power, and all his major domestic opponents are now dead, exiled, or in prison. His staunchest critic of the last decade, Alexei Navalny, died last month in an Arctic prison colony.
And then the article goes on and it names the opponents and critics.
Yeah.
Not just political enemies, but opponents and critics that are in the same predicament, either exiled
or
6 feet under.
Yeah.
It goes on and it talks about advocates and pacifists who have experienced the same fate over the last 24 years. It goes on and it talks about all the people in exile that dared run against Putin, spoke out against Putin, said something critical against Putin. I think this, as sad as it is to watch unfold, I think it's very prophetically significant because Ezekiel has always said, keep your eye on Roch or Russia, as she will spearhead this invasion from the remote north into Israel. You know, no matter what kind of propaganda you're receiving because of the situation in Ukraine, never forget the fact that Ronald Reagan was absolutely correct when he said Russia, not the Russian people, the government is an evil empire.
That's right. That's exactly
and
right.
And that fits with what Ezekiel is talking about.
Amen.
Let's move to our third major category here, and this has to do with Gaia. Earth worship. And guess what, folks? World government is right on schedule.
Yes, it is.
What does Daniel chapter 7, verse 23 say?
Daniel 7, 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms, and will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it.
So global tyranny is on the horizon. That's the final form of Gentile government that will exist before the return of Jesus Christ. And now here's the issue. How do you unite the whole world under a common theme to the point where they're willing to acquiesce their freedom and their sovereignty? The issue of Gaia, earth worship, or the environment.
Yeah.
We have this quote here that we've used before from Alexander King and Bertrand Schneider in their book, The First Global Revolution. And they're explaining back in 1991 how they're going to use the issue of the environment to bring in the new global order. What did they say here?
Yeah, this is a fascinating quote. In searching for a new enemy to unite us, we came up with the idea that pollution, the threat of global warming, water shortages, famine, and the like would fit the bill.
And of course, it was around this time that Al Gore, I guess when he wasn't inventing the internet, was making statements like this in his book, Earth in the Balance, page 269. What does Gore say here?
According to Al Gore, we must make the rescue of the environment the central organizing principle for civilization.
And it's kind of interesting how these people, they tell us what they're going to do and they go out and do it.
They sure do.
And basically what they're saying is, we want global government. The world doesn't want it, but we want it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, a transnational governance that eclipses the sovereignty of the individual nation state is what they're talking about. Something that Daniel 7:23 says will exist before Jesus comes back.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if we're going to have a global government and a global, we got to convince people that they need a global rescue operation.
Right. Create a crisis.
So we need a global crisis. Mm-hmm. So how do you unite the whole world under a singular crisis? And they said, oh, we'll use the environment, and we'll try to make it sound like we're causing through our freedom.
And it's working.
Yeah, it's working. For our freedom, some kind of crisis in the climate. Now, God says very early in his book, the Bible, that the whole thing is nonsense.
Amen, brother.
What does Genesis 8, verse 22 say?
Genesis 8, 22. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease.
So the earth is going to go through cycles regardless of what kind of SUV, whether I drive an SUV or not. Yeah. But this anthropogenic climate change is the idea that we're causing problems in the earth. And so we need all of our activities restricted and curtailed. And there now, and ultimately what this is, it's a worship of the earth over the worship of God.
Idolatry.
And ultimately what they're doing is they're going to start criminalizing. It's called ecocide.
Yes. Yes.
Criminalizing crimes against the earth. Now, if you think I'm crazy, look at this article from The Guardian. Again, recent article, March the 26th, 2024. And it says, calls for an international criminal court to end impunity for environmental crimes. In other words, we're going to change the Rome Statute that the International Criminal Court is derived from, and we're going to give it the authority to go after people in a criminal prosecutorial sense that are involved in ecocide. That's how the tentacles of environmental extremism and radicalism is leading to one world tyranny and oppression. Help us with that article.
And you just can't make this stuff up. The International Criminal Court has been urged to start investigating and prosecuting individuals who harm the environment. Academics, lawyers, and campaigners from around the world have sent expert opinions to the court outlining what they call its current regime of impunity for serious environmental crimes. It would also include references to the Rome Statute under which the court operates, as well as environmental treaties, rules of customary international law, and the decisions of other international and national courts. The experts say charges could be leveled against politicians, corporate bosses, and leaders of organized crime gangs directly responsible for acts that destroy the environment.
Crime gangs.
Crime gangs, yes. Such as widespread deforestation, chemical spills, or oil pollution. Others who contribute to such activities or do not do enough to stop them could also be implicated. Examples given include military commanders and the bosses of fossil fuel and mining companies. Such a tool could also be used to prosecute company directors for climate damage, they argue. In the U.S., a radical legal theory in which fossil fuel companies could be tried for homicide for climate-related deaths is gaining interest from experts and public officials. In its submission to the prosecutor's office, the World Council of Churches noted that the ICC was established to end impunity for the most serious crimes. Stop Ecocide International, which campaigns for a change to the ICC's Rome Statute to include the crime of ecocide, said it was encouraged by the consultation, but maintained that the treaty as it stood was too weak to address the full range of threats facing nature and climate.
Now notice that this is called a radical legal theory.
Yeah, I'd say
so. Crimes against the earth. They're changing the law.
Yeah.
Now, notice who's pushing this. The World Council of Churches. what's a church group involved in something like this? Well, the reason they're involved in it is this is religious. They are protecting what they would call Gaia.
Great point.
or Mother Earth.
Yeah.
So ultimately, this is a confusion of the creation with the creator, mm-hmm. where we're no longer stewards of the earth, but we're now earth worshipers. Anybody mm-hmm. that doesn't go along with the right with the narrative, that's like a jailable offense.
Ecocide.
Yeah, ecocide, however you pronounce that. And we warned this was coming. I knew they were going to use the earth, you know, as some kind of pretext for bringing in global governance. And you see the tentacles created right here with the International Criminal Court, where it's going to empower this court to criminally prosecute people
wow.
that commit crimes against the earth. What wow. about this, Brother Jim? What about this kind of broadcast? Could that be criminally assignable? If we're speaking against the earth?
I would assume so.
And so this is bringing in tyranny like the world has never seen before.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
All under the theme of rescuing the environment. And speaking of rescuing the environment, they're destroying the economy. This is from dailymail.com, March the 20th. Biden announces climate rules to phase out gas cars. Gas cars are going away, Brother Jim. To phase out gas cars and make sure majority of vehicles sold by 2032, which is not that far away,
nope.
are either electric or hybrid.
Mm-hmm.
Folks, I don't want to drive around in an electric car.
I don't either.
I want to drive around in a gas car. But apparently that opportunity to exercise my freedom that way is going to be taken away,
mm-hmm.
all under the name of emissions from gas cars. Mm-hmm. And we got to get rid of these emissions because we got to protect Gaia.
Mm, yeah, there it is.
So what's happening here?
The Biden administration unveiled drastic climate regulations Wednesday designed to phase out gas cars and ensure the majority of passenger vehicles and light trucks sold in the U.S. by 2032 are electric or hybrid. It represents one of the most significant parts of its ambitious climate agenda as it imposes tight rules on tailpipes that it says will half greenhouse gas emissions from cars. Transportation is the largest source of domestic greenhouse gas emissions, with passenger cars, technically known as light-duty vehicles, making the biggest contribution. The agency forecasts that its new standards will prevent more than 7 billion tons of carbon dioxide being pumped into the atmosphere over the next 3 decades.
See, the more your kids come home from school parroting this climate crisis propaganda, the more it's setting a pretext or brainwashing the next generation.
Oh, yeah.
In preparation for yeah. for tyranny and for their economic choices, which are as simple as owning and driving a gas-powered car, to be taken away.
Yeah, you're right.
Yeah. And by the way, these are the same people, Brother Jim, that don't like the gas-powered stove.
That's right.
They don't like a gas-powered stove. They don't like a gas-powered car. What's the problem with a gas-powered stove and a gas-powered car? I'll tell you exactly what the problem with it is in their minds. It's freedom.
Mm-hmm.
It's the ability to have an independent source of energy.
There it is, right there.
Which allows me to make my own decisions.
That's it.
Well, they don't want that for me. And they want me in a situation where they, you know, if I post something they don't like on social media, they want to be able to flick a switch and mm-hmm. shut me off and punish me.
That's exactly
right. Well, they can't do that if I've got my own independent source of energy.
That's exactly right.
So they're preparing a world in which we're turned into mere serfs.
Yeah.
The road to, as Hayek called it, the road to serfdom.
Wow.
Well, let's continue on, Brother Jim. Are we bold
There's
enough?
More.
Are we bold enough to do this today? Cashless. Let's go to our fourth area. Cashless.
All right.
The text we use from the Bible to show a coming cashless economy is Revelation 13, 16 through 18.
Revelation 13, 16 through 18. And he causes all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666.
Now, we want to make some points about cashless and also technology in our next bullet point from that passage. Cashless. We know a cashless economy is coming. Why do these globalists want us cashless? It's the same reason they don't want you in a gas-powered car.
Exactly.
Cash is privacy. You can pay for whatever you want, and there's no paper trail. The moment everything becomes digitized is the moment that they know what kind of books you read, what kind of churches you support, what kind of causes you're into, and
how you vote.
How you vote. You can actually be assigned a social credit score, which we're going to talk about in just a minute. And if your score isn't high enough because you're politically incorrect or you don't recycle or whatever, then your opportunities in life shrink.
Yep.
You're put almost in an electronic concentration camp where you can't get the loan you need for your business. Yep. And you can't put your kids into the best schools, etc. So there's always been this agenda to phase cash out. That is happening.
Mm-hmm.
It's not perhaps as obvious here in the United States, but as you explore what's happening in the world, they are bringing in the CBDCs, which is a form of digital transactions. Our friends in Australia are about ready to move into a completely and totally cashless system. Notice this article from themandarin.com, again, March the 28th. And it says, in Australia, the digital ID bill has passed their Senate.
Wow.
What's happening here?
It's only taken two decades, but Australia is officially on the path to having a national government-regulated digital identity scheme to replace, now listen to this, the hoarding of vast amounts of personally and financially sensitive data by banks, insurers, utilities, and agencies now being routinely hacked. The Albanese government finally secured the required support for enabling legislation for the digital ID system in the Senate from the Coalition and the Greens on Wednesday after making concessions on safeguards and bank access to the new scheme, which will toughen privacy and speed up access to financial institutions and their client.
Now, what if you want your transactions to be private? What if you want to deal in cash so nobody really knows what you're doing except you?
Yeah.
What if you're a privacy advocate? Notice the little word that's assigned to you. You're a hoarder.
That's right. I picked up that.
I noticed that you picked up on it. You're a hoarder. And, you know, you're really selfish because you're pursuing a lifestyle that's violating Gaia. And, you know, if you go too far with it, we're going to charge you with ecocide. On the same topic of cashless, notice this article from watcher.guru. It says an organization or an institution called SWIFT, S-W-I-F-T, is ready to launch a CBDC and challenge the BRICS currency. Now, we've talked in prior broadcasts about the significance of the BRICS currency, how it will, I think, ultimately destroy the dollar. And what this group, SWIFT, is saying is BRICS isn't moving fast enough. So let's push a CBDC, central bank digital currency, digitized transactions, and let's get this ball moving even faster.
Yep.
Well, so what's going on here?
The global bank messaging system, SWIFT, is planning to launch a new central bank digital currency. The SWIFT CBDC is a significant development in the changing financial landscape that's looking to uproot the U.S. dollar's hegemony. The new digital ecosystem is currently in its nascent stage and could be launched in the next 12 to 24 months.
Wow.
The development puts the SWIFT CBDC in direct competition to challenge the yet-to-be-released BRICS currency. Nick Kerrigan, SWIFT's head of innovation, confirmed that a new CBDC currency is on the cards. Therefore, the next 2 years could put the Western financial system on the course of recovery in a de-dollarized world. De-dollarized world.
Doesn't that sound like cashless to
That's
you?
What it sounds like.
Okay, the dollar is no longer the lead currency.
That's
that
right.
That sounds like New World Order talk to me.
Sure does. In 2 years, trades in the SWIFT system could be settled in CBDC currencies, giving BRICS a reality check. Apart from SWIFT, nearly 90% of all the world's central banks are exploring CBDCs, and a few of them have started pilot runs.
Okay, CBDC, central bank digital currency, cashes out, all your transactions are electronic.
Yep.
This is being experimented with and explored by 90% of the world's central banks. In other words, as if I'm reading this right, this cashless world is a done deal.
Mm-hmm.
It's just a matter of time.
Yeah.
But this is what's in play. Mm. God told us this would happen, wouldn't it?
He sure did.
And we don't think this is the mark of the beast system, but it will certainly pave the way ultimately into the mark of the beast system. Now, we talked a little bit earlier about the social credit score system, you know, where you're basically assigned a score.
Yeah.
Why are you assigned a score? Because the government now has a record of everything.
Because you've been a good boy.
They have a record of everything you've been doing because all of your transactions are now cashless. And so you're given this score based on whether you, as you said, whether you've been a good boy or not. Yeah. Now, oh, conspiracy theory, conspiracy talk.
Yeah.
Not true, not true. Well, how could it not be true when the Prime Minister of Canada comes out and tweets about it and brags about it?
Yep.
Notice this article from cultmtl.com. It says, New Canadian Renters Bill of Rights will make rent payment count towards credit scores.
There it is.
Doesn't that sound like a social credit score system? Mm-hmm. And here it quotes what Trudeau, the current prime minister of Canada, recently said, mm-hmm. quote, young Canadians put a lot of their hard-earned money towards rent every month, and we think that should count for a lot more, like towards your credit score, close mm-hmm. quote. So if you're a renter and not an owner, because after all, Klaus Schwab did say, World Economic Forum, that the day will come where you'll own nothing and like it. I mean, these people are anti-private property. Mm. Then your social credit score goes up. I mean, am I reading too much into this?
Lucky you. Lucky you, right?
So what's going on here?
Prime Minister Justin Trudeau has announced that the federal government will implement a Canadian Renter's Bill of Rights as part of the upcoming budget. The measure would amend the Canadian Mortgage Charter to allow prompt rent payments to apply towards a tenant's credit score, unlocking future home ownership and borrowing ability. Yeah.
So I don't think social credit score concepts are really conspiracy talk. I think it's almost like it's a done deal.
That unlocking future is really an important statement right there. You got to have a good credit score or you have no future.
Yep. Excellent.
There it is.
And all of this requires a certain technological advancement.
Yeah.
You know, what's very interesting about globalists of the past is, you know, to conquer the world, you had to fight all these wars.
Yeah.
You don't have to even do that anymore.
Nope.
All you have to do is bring in the right surveillance type technology and the world is conquered without firing a single shot.
That's exactly
right. Controlling the economic behavior of people. So that leads us to our fifth area here, mark of the beast technology. You know, the technology for these kinds of things is here. And here's an article from TheVerge.com, and it shows a Neuralink video showing a patient using a brain implant. Unbelievable.
And we're not making this up.
To play chess on a laptop.
Mm-hmm.
What's going on here?
Elon Musk's brain-computer interface company has released a video purporting to show the first human patient using Neuralink's brain implant to control a mouse cursor and play a game of chess. The patient, identified as 29-year-old Noland Arbaugh, said he was injured in a diving accident 8 years ago that paralyzed him below the shoulders. Arbal describes using the Neuralink implant as like using the Force from the Star Wars franchise,
wow,
allowing him to, quote, just stare somewhere on the screen and move the cursor where he wants. Elon Musk, who founded Neuralink in 2016, retweeted the video of Arbal and said it demonstrates telepathy. In addition to playing chess, Arbal said the Neuralink implant had also allowed him to play the video game Civilization 6 for 8 hours straight, though he was limited by having to wait for the implant to charge. It comes a little under 3 years after the company released a video that showed a monkey controlling an on-screen cursor to play Pong using the technology. Although Neuralink is initially being pitched as an assistive technology, Musk has said he eventually wants it to be implanted into perfectly healthy people to enhance their capabilities.
So a chip going into your brain or your head. Right, I've read something about
starting
that.
To get real
right,
familiar.
Right hand or forehead? Right hand or forehead? Revelation 13:16-18. Oh, and it's for your good. It's going to enhance your abilities because you can play chess and Pong and everything without even saying anything. Mm. You control the computer by what you think. I don't know what to say about this, Brother Jim. It just looks to me like the technology is clearly in play for what the Bible anticipates concerning the end of the age. And don't misunderstand us, folks. We're not saying this is the mark of the beast, but we've reiterated over and over again that prophecies can't be fulfilled in a vacuum. The stage has to be set. The psychology of the world has to be changed. And we're watching that happen before our very eyes. What would you add?
Well, the only thing I would add is, why would normally perfectly healthy people have any need to enhance their capabilities? I guess God didn't know what he was doing.
Yeah, exactly. Now, speaking of this technology, look at this next article here. It deals with animals. Mm-hmm. And it talks about here an injectable microchip tracks animal health. This is written March the 12th, 2024, by Spectrum IEEE.org. What's happening here? I mean, they're already experimenting this type of chip, microchip technology with animals.
Yeah.
And not just to track them now. This is for their health.
Yeah.
So what's happening?
Around the world, many pets and working animals are microchipped. It's a simple process. A tiny transponder with an identification number is enclosed in a rice grain-sized cylinder and injected under the skin so that if an animal is lost, it can be identified. But electronic chips can do a lot more than hold an ID number. What if we could track a lost animal's location, monitor a dog's heart rate after a medical procedure, track the breathing rates of cattle and their calves on a livestock farm? In the study, the implant provided real-time measurement of heart rate, breathing rate, movement, and temperature, along with capabilities to track blood pressure and oxygen saturation in future work. Quote, researchers use implantables already out there to track animals in studies, but they're cumbersome. You need to put the animal under anesthesia and perform a surgery to implant this larger device, says Alper Boskart, director of the National Science Foundation's Center for Advanced Self-Powered Systems of Integrated Sensors and Technologies and NC State's Institute of Connected Sensors Systems. Quoting, we asked, why not use a much simpler and cheaper process like the microchip implant that's done at just about every veterinary clinic? Boskart compares the injectable to a smartwatch that humans wear to track activity and basic vital statistics. Quoting, there's a lot of little electronics behind that glass watch face. We took much of it and put it inside something really small. Their injectable chip system includes multiple physiological sensors, front-end circuits, a microcontroller with a wireless radio system to send measurements, Bluetooth, low-energy capability, and a rechargeable battery. The microchip can send data from the sensors to a remote receiver within 3 meters, and the battery can last 2 to 3 months between recharges. heart rate and breathing rate measurements were within close range of existing gold standards.
So the truth of the matter is the technology is here. Mm-hmm. We're talking about something about the size of a particle of rice inserted beneath the skin. Boy, yeah. Right hand, forehead. So that language comes back to me.
Hello.
And by the way, it's necessary. We're already doing this with animals.
Yeah.
And after all, Harari of the World Economic Forum said, we're nothing more than hackable animals.
That's right.
That's his language.
There you are.
And this is necessary to locate people, and it's necessary for your health.
Right.
It's for your own good.
Mm-hmm.
So that is another prophetic strand amongst many other things that we've talked about today, coming together in unison. Would you want to add something there?
No, just hello world, right? Yeah, here we go.
One last area that we want to cover here is the days of Lot. Look at all of these prophetic strands, prophetic themes coming together in harmony. That's the point of this. How many times in your life can you be struck by lightning? I mean, the improbability, if not the impossibility, of all of these things, beginning with the super sign of Israel's rebirth, coming together at the same time, shows us the unique time in history in which we find ourselves, biblically speaking. But
true.
Jesus in Luke 17, 28 through 30 made a prediction.
He sure did. Luke 17, 28 through 30. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed.
So Jesus made a comment about, I believe, the morality of the world. He said, you know, it's going to be just like it was in the days of Lot when I come back.
Yeah.
Expect the morals of the world to kind of deteriorate to back how they were during the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, which is described in Genesis 19. Now, what exactly is happening? Well, look at this article, March the 30th, 2024, concerning Resurrection Sunday, which we have just emerged from.
Yeah.
It says President Joe Biden's White House has declared March 31st, 2024, Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday, the holiest of Christian holidays, to be a transgender day of visibility.
Wow.
Announcing that transgender Americans are part of the fabric of our nation. Now, well, there's some fact checkers, so-called, that are trying to shed light on this, but I'll respond to that in a second, if you wouldn't mind helping us with that article.
All right. Each year of his presidency, Biden has issued a proclamation about Transgender Visibility Day, which since 2009 has been on March 31st. This year, Biden issued an official proclamation on Good Friday reading, quote, "We honor the extraordinary courage and contributions of transgender Americans and reaffirm our nation's commitment to forming a more perfect union where all people are created equal and treated equally throughout their lives." This year's March 31st Transgender Day of Visibility falls on Easter, a day on which Christians celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Now, there's not a more personal, precious day on the Christian calendar than Resurrection Sunday. Because Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians 15, I think it's verse 14, says, "If Christ is not raised from the dead, then your preaching is in vain.
That's true.
Your faith is in vain, etc." Now, what people are saying is, oh, we've always had this Transgender Visibility Day on March 31st. And going back to 2009,
yeah,
you know, maybe that's true. But this is the first time it coincided with Resurrection Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
And here the Biden administration has a perfect opportunity to speak up on behalf of Christians on Resurrection Sunday, which he did not. He ignored Christians.
Yep.
And he reaffirmed that today, this particular day, March the 31st, which is supposed to be Resurrection Sunday, we're going to actually call this Transgender Day of Visibility. So this is a complete and total slap in the face of American Christians. It is a total disrespect for your beliefs.
Yeah.
It is a total disrespect for what you consider precious. There was no attempt to nuance this at all.
Right.
It's just, this right. is Transgender Visibility Day, and if it happens to recur on Resurrection Sunday, we don't care, and we're going to just jam this right down your throat. I don't know, Brother Jim, how a Christian who loves Jesus Christ can go to the voting booth and vote this regime back into power. When they take you and they slap you in the face and they abuse you, it's like dealing with a battered spouse. You know, it's obvious there's battering occurring, and they just keep putting up with it.
Yeah.
A true Christian, a biblicist, someone who has a biblical worldview, should have absolutely nothing with this despotic, sick, demonic, you know, depraved agenda that's coming forth from the Biden administration. Yep. Anything you believe that's precious, they don't care. They're going to trample right over it. And if this happens to interfere with Transgender Visibility Day, we don't care. And so this is a manifestation of what Jesus said would engulf the earth just prior to his return. The spirit of Sodom and Gomorrah. One other quick article here on this topic relates to an article, March the 27th, 2024. It says the White House,
here we go,
crowd, vows to bring back pride flag to U.S. embassies around the world. What's going on here?
The White House is vowing to repeal a provision in the newly passed government spending bill that blocks U.S. embassies from flying the LGBT pride flag. The ban was a provision tucked inside the $1.2 trillion spending package signed by Biden on Saturday to avoid a government shutdown. The new measure stipulates that no U.S. funding can be used to, quote, fly or display a flag over a facility of the United States Department of State other than the American flag.
So what was happening is the Biden administration around the world at our embassies, and your flag is a representation of your values.
Absolutely.
Alongside the American flag, they were flying this sort of transgender, homosexual,
rainbow,
you know, pride flag. So anybody around the world would look at an American embassy and say, oh, that's what America stands for.
Yeah.
She stands for Sodom and Gomorrah values. Now, the Republican-controlled Congress was smart enough in a spending bill to get that policy removed. In other words, if you don't remove that flag policy, then you don't get the spending. And so it sort of forced the Biden administration's hand in signing the spending bill. But the Biden administration has vowed, this like is their number one priority, to return that flag to what it was like before.
Yeah.
And this article has a few comments by conservatives. Senator J.D. Vance speaks up, as does conservative commentator Ben Shapiro.
Yeah.
And I like their commentary because it really gives a nice summary of the issue.
Okay. Ben Shapiro, conservative commentator with the Daily Wire, called the White House's move perverse and absurd. Quoting, "It is perverse and absurd to fly a pride flag at a U.S. embassy. The only flag you should be flying is the American flag because it is the only flag that stands for all Americans. It should not be a segmented, politicized flag that only stands for a small percentage of the population," he shared on social media. He continued, "When you fly the American flag at a U.S. embassy, you're saying the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence are your central values. When you fly a gay pride flag, you're saying America has a different set of central values, trans rights, same-sex marriage, and ultimately the leftist agenda. Rather than being at the forefront of the things that matter to the American public, Joe Biden and his administration have decided to focus on this," Shapiro concluded. Senator J.D. Vance, a Republican from Ohio, said, quote, "We have a foreign policy right now. I hate to say it. from the Biden administration that is based on hectoring and moralizing. It's based on taking the most radical far-left ideas and basically building a moralizing foreign policy around that.
So there you have it, folks. Sodom and Gomorrah coming back to life.
Yep.
Just like Jesus said it would.
Yep.
Prior to his return. So that takes us to the conclusion of our prophecy update. Just by way of review, we've talked about the world against Israel, the Gog-Magog alignment, how Gaia is being used as an excuse or a pretext for global government, our transition into a cashless economy, the Mark of the Beast technology seems to be alive and well, leading ultimately to the Mark of the Beast system, mm-hmm. and the days of Sodom and Gomorrah are alive and well. We do like these prophecy updates to be reality checks, but we also like to end with good news. And what is that?
Well, there's a better reality, folks.
Amen.
And it's Titus 2:13. We are looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus.
So there is hope.
There
is. The blessed hope.
Yes.
As the world moves in this direction, there's that promise that Jesus made to his church that before the wrath of God hits planet Earth, we will be taken from the earth to the Father's house in what is called the rapture.
Amen.
And anybody can become a beneficiary of that promise by fulfilling a single condition, which is to place their trust or faith into the God-man Jesus Christ and what he did for us 2,000 years ago.
Amen. Yes.
At that point of faith, their sins are forgiven. As thrown as far as the east is from the west, they are made a child of God. They're part of the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. They are born again. They're part of what something we call the grace package.
I like that.
Unmerited favor comes their direction, not the least of which is this promise that soon and very soon,
amen,
Jesus is coming back.
Yes.
And we would encourage anybody out there within the sound of our voice that has never placed their faith in Christ to do it right now.
Today.
Because the Bible says today is the day of salvation.
Yes.
Just by way of infomercials and conclusion, I want to remind you of our app, Andy Woods Ministries app, available in the App Store. Download that to your phone or device. We're uploading our content, all of our content that we do here at this church onto that app regularly, including this presentation. You'll be able to find it there as well. If you want to catch Pastor's Point of View in podcast format, just go to wherever you get your podcast, type in Andy Woods Ministries, and there at your fingertips, you'll be able to access our Pastor's Point of View shows in podcast format. Beyond that, I want to make you aware of our website, andywoodsministries.org. And as you go to that website, you'll see all of our fresh content uploaded there. Beyond that, there's a conspicuous way on the homepage to sign up for our newsletter. So every time we post a Pastor's Point of View show, these show notes that we read from and the links therein will show up in your inbox. I also want to remind you of Chafer Theological Seminary. If you're considering higher education seminary level training to equip you for your ministry, check out chafer.edu. That's a school that I'm the president of, a doctrinally sound school, which and these are getting harder and harder to find.
Yeah,
doctrinally sound institutions.
Pastor, do you have to be in the ministry to do that?
No, you don't. We have 30-unit credentials, 60-unit MABS. Our crown jewel degree is our 120-unit THM. Mm-hmm. But there's degree programs for all kinds of people.
You just want to learn more.
Yeah, to be equipped for their ministry, which could be a missionary, Sunday school teacher, or just a layperson that wants to learn more.
Exactly.
Access our classes.
Amen.
Our journal is out now. We haven't had a journal for a while, but
great.
Thanks to the help of a lot of people, we've brought back our Chafer Theological Seminary journal. We've named it Pneumatikos, meaning spiritual, spiritually,
like
he who is spiritual, after some of the great teachings of the late Lewis Berry Chafer. Fresh articles are now available. There's a QR code where you can access the journal if you're interested. I have an article there on why the rapture, although a biblical doctrine, is not found in Matthew 24 and 25, mm-hmm. which I think is an important thing to understand,
because yeah.
a lot of people are confused on that. And there's many other fine articles that you can access there. I am going to be speaking in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, Saturday, April the 27th at 6 p.m. through VCY Radio. Jim Schneider, VCY Rallies, he's putting together. I'm the featured speaker at that particular event. I'm going to be speaking on the signs of the times. So a lot of the things that we talked about here, you know, I'll be able to chance to go into a little bit more detail
awesome.
There.
Yeah.
And the following Sunday morning, I will be at Word of Grace Bible Church in Milwaukee on the 28th. And here at the pulpit, April 28th at Sugarland Bible Church, in my absence will be Pastor Dennis Roxer. He's going to be teaching our Sunday school hour and then our main service hour. And he's actually going to be doing a two-part series on the true meaning of repentance.
That'd be great.
Because, you know, everybody throws this word repentance around and they kind of use the word to kind of read into salvation.
Yeah.
A bunch of works.
Yeah.
They think repentance means penance.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you're not a Christian until you repent of all of your sins,
mm-hmm.
you know, kind of mentality, which changes the doctrine of grace
yeah.
into a doctrine of works, really,
yeah,
when you think about
that's
it.
That's right.
And so I don't know what the title of his message is going to be. If I was to give him a title, I'd say, why we should repent of our definition or understanding of repentance.
There you go.
Because repentance really means change of mind. So he's going to be developing that over two parts. So I would encourage people to access that live at the Sugarland Bible Church Facebook page, Sugarland Bible Church website as he's presenting. And of course, it'll be archived here
yeah.
on the Sugarland Bible Church website after the fact. But that's April 28th. Sunday morning, a two-part series while I'll be teaching at Word of Grace Bible Church in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, following the VCY rally. Beyond that, Brother Jim, there's the Mid-America Prophecy Conference that is coming up in Tulsa, Oklahoma, May the 24th and 25th. I'll be speaking there Friday evening and Saturday morning, and there's a bunch of wonderful speakers that will be there. Dr. J.B. Hickson, Phil Goodman, creation scientist Joe Martin, Brigitte Gabriel, essentially a refugee from Islam, has a wonderful ministry exposing the true agenda of Islam here in the United States. So I want to make people aware of that. And one other fast thing, it's not too early. Should be thinking about the SLBC Prophecy Conference. We're going to have another one coming up. Put this on your calendar. February 21st through the 23rd, I believe, are the dates of next year, 2025. Confirmed speakers thus far include Olivier Melnick, Dr. Randall Price, and then someone I'm really excited that we're having is William Federer.
Oh,
if you know anything
wow.
about his ministry.
Wow.
And so that's what we have planned thus far. We'll give you more details as we get closer to that event.
That's
so
awesome.
With all of that being said, Brother Jim, do you have anything you want to say by way of closing?
Well, we sure do love and appreciate you. Thank you for tuning in. We do this because we want to bless people, and we thank you so much for praying for us and remembering us. We're praying for you, so keep that in mind.
God bless you. We'll see you next time on Pastor's Point of View.
Bye-bye.